Amen. Thank you so much for a beautiful, beautiful anthem. Would you join me in the spirit of prayer? Our Lord God, we ask that your Holy Spirit descend upon us, stir us from our various places of complacency, set our hearts on fire to do your word, open our minds so that we can receive your word read and proclaimed. Open our ears so we hear only your voice. In Christ's name, we very humbly pray. Amen. Our first reading comes from the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle. But I, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even yet you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary people? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are equal, and each shall receive his wages according to his labor. For we are fellow workers for God. You are God's field, God's building. May the Lord add understanding to the reading of that word. Amen.
The gospel lesson this morning is in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, and is the story of Christ's transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is well that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he was speaking, then lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with him with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.
I have been making a lot of banana muffins lately because I can't eat bananas fast enough. And one thing that I've learned is after they've been in the oven for a while, I always get a wooden toothpick and stick it in the middle of the muffin to see if it's done. If it comes out clean, it's done. If it's not clean, it's not done. Well, Saturday morning, I put the wooden toothpick into the sermon that's in your bulletin, and it wasn't done. In the back of my head, I kept saying to myself, Transfiguration Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday. So I wrote a new sermon at the 3030 coffee shop. And for those of you who like sermon titles, this one is entitled Living Memorials, a Sermon for Transfiguration Sunday. The text comes from the gospel lesson that Ralph Schoen just shared with you. From the 7th verse, Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, do not be afraid. Join me in the spirit of prayer. Our Lord God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable into your sight, and may those things said today that are true be engraved upon every heart, and anything said that is false be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. When this worship service ends and you go out into the real world, and if someone asks you, what did you do on Sunday, and you tell them you went to church, and they say to you, well, what did the minister talk about? If you say a baptism, that's fine, but if you say transfiguration, they may ask you, what exactly is transfiguration? What would you tell them about Transfiguration Sunday? This past Thursday, I did a Bible study at Lutheran Hillside Village, and we looked at the Transfiguration. I said to them that the Transfiguration is awfully hard to explain, to understand, or comprehend, but I am always very hesitant, and I resent the fact when people say, well, you must accept this on faith, especially those things that you don't understand. The Transfiguration is a mystical experience, a moment in time and space that defies explanation. Now, don't poo-poo or tell me that you don't really believe in mystical experiences. I truly believe that there are mystical experiences that occur in this world every day. And though we often do not speak of them because we are afraid that someone will think that we're crazy if we actually talk about a mystical experience. But mystical experiences are holy places where the temporal and the eternal touch for a moment. Sometimes for no more than the blink of an eye. They are places made holy, made sacred, oftentimes by prayer, suffering, tears of joy, and tears of pain and sorrow. The Celtics say that there are thin places, windows in this world. People who have visited Auschwitz tell me that it is a holy place, that they may have had a mystical experience, that is a thin place. But mystical experiences can also occur in the ordinary, everyday places of life. In your home, on the street, in your school. That moment when all of a sudden you see for just the blink of an eye the world differently. Frederick Buechner once wrote that mystery beyond us and mystery among us and the mystery within us are all the same mystery, and so it is with mystical experiences. In our lesson today, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. On a very ordinary day, he took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to a mountaintop. In the Bible, mountaintops are places where we have theophanies or revelations of God, divine encounters, if you will. It was on the mountaintop that Jesus was transfigured. Literally, he underwent a metamorphosis. Biblically and theologically, a metamorphosis has to do with God's transforming purposes, not human efforts or wishful thinking about making changes in one's life. They are a God thing. And appearing with Jesus was Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet. They appeared with him in the midst of a radiant glow. In response to this manifestation of the holy, this thin place, Peter wished to memorialize the event by constructing three booths or tabernacles or dwelling places to mark the moment. He wanted to preserve the memory, memorialize it. Memory can be and is a profound dimension of passing the faith on from one generation to the next. The memory of a baptism reminds us of God's love and care for us. The memory of a communion table reminds us how we are united in the body of Christ and fed by God's gracious hand. But despite our best intentions, sometimes memories can become mementos and turn the holy into some type of convenient commodity. In response to Peter's words, the voice that spoke at Jesus' baptism once again spoke, this time from an overshadowing cloud. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When Peter, James, and John heard the voice, they fell to the ground on their faces, for they found themselves in the presence of the Creator of the ends of the earth. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." The voice from the cloud was not a word of chastisement, but rather one of encouragement. You see, God does not want us to build memorials. God wants us to be memorials, living memorials, reflecting the light of Christ in our daily lives. The lesson from Matthew's gospel today challenges us to be attentive enough to God's leading that we become willing to pick up Christ's cross and go where Christ would have us go, and to do what Christ would have us do. William Barclay, the Scottish Presbyterian pastor and theologian and Bible commentator, in his spiritual autobiography wrote, when I see Jesus feeding the hungry, comforting the sorrowing, befriending men and women whom no one else would have anything to do with, I can say this is God. And so it shall be with us. Those of us who take Jesus seriously are called to continue the ministry that Jesus does, especially among those to whom no one else will have anything to do with. Our purpose for life is to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and the imprisoned, to care for the least, the last, the lost, the lonely, the forgotten, and the forsaken. We are the best hope of the world. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. We are the light that shines brightly in darkness. This is our calling. This is our purpose. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Would you join me in a spirit of prayer? Our holy God, we long to enter into your presence as we embrace the silence of this moment and experience the joy of being together as a community of faith. Calm troubled minds and grieving hearts, and restore us with your forgiveness and compassion. Let us, if we can, enter into the experience both of Jesus and the three disciples who became eyewitnesses to the Transfiguration. Let us climb the mountain of Transfiguration with them, leaving behind the everyday concerns of life, at least for a while. Let all of our senses focus on Jesus alone. Let nothing block us from the presence of the risen Lord, and let anything that would distract us from the light of this revelation fall away from us. Show us, we pray, your glory, O Lord. We wish we could have been there with the three to see Jesus for ourselves, our Lord's radiant countenance, and to hear the voice coming from the clouds, "You are my child, in whom I am well pleased." Gracious God, to have an intimate relationship with Christ such as the disciples had, that is what we long for. But we, like them, want to keep Jesus for ourselves. And also, like them, we do not want to return to go back down to the plain to face rejection, humiliation, and suffering. We do not want to lift up the cross. We like our comforts and our successes and our own achievements too much. We hold on to our pride and self-centeredness. We may confidently sing, "Yes, we are able to be crucified with you," but we stumble. We have much to fear. We fear being changed on the inside. We fear giving up old ways of thinking and acting. We fear what life would be like if we became a new being. So we close ourselves off from the glory of your countenance and from the struggle and the joy of your ministry. So, Lord, as you broke through the world of your early disciples, so break through our world. As a community of faith, show us where your glory is to be found, not only on the mountaintop, but on the valley amongst your suffering people. Lest we shrink from the joy of working with the poor, bringing recovery of sight to the blind, or freeing those who are imprisoned because of conscience and those who are oppressed. Lest we fail to bind up the brokenhearted and to reach out to all those who suffer in this world. Only then can we experience your glory. Show us, O God, how to live our daily lives that we may glorify you in the common task of life. In the words of that ancient mystic Brother Lawrence, a cook and a shoemaker, who wrote, "Having given myself to God, having renounced all that is not God, I have come to see that my only business is to live as though there were nothing but God and I in the world." Let his prayer be our prayer. Let us focus on the radiance of the transfigured Jesus and work for a world transfigured into the glory of your kingdom, a world of justice and love. For it is in the name of the crucified and risen Lord that we pray. Amen.